Would you join me as we pray, Lord? We praise you for Christ who died and rose again. We praise you for Christ who shed his holy and precious blood to make a full payment for all sin. Sin of the world, my sin, to be able to say that, to know that. The Christ who rose in triumph and victory, who's coming back in power and great glory. We wait for that day when the trumpet sounds, the archangel gives that great cry of victory. Lord Jesus, you descend, you speak that word of triumph, the dead are raised, we who are alive and remaining caught up together in the clouds to meet you, our Lord, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so we know there's a day of triumph coming. It's guaranteed. Lord, sometimes in the midst of trials, we don't see the triumph. We lose sight of the glory which is to follow. Lord, raise our vision to Christ who is seated on the right hand, to set our affections, our hearts on things above, not on things on the earth, for your life is hidden with Christ in God, the Word says. And so, Father, as we have the privilege now, and it is a privilege, it is a freedom, it is a joy, to be able to, in a serious way, again to look into your word, we ask that your spirit might work with freedom. We ask that our hearts would be prepared and open, that we might receive the word. Lord, those who are lost in sin, may they this day turn from sin and trust in Christ. Lord, those who are believers and overwhelmed in one way or another, may they find renewal and hope and joy found in Christ alone. We pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Our text this morning is the same passage we looked at last Sunday. I want to look at it for one more Sunday. It's a marvelous passage. It's a word of encouragement. It's a word of hope. It's a word which reminds us that whatever our circumstances are, in the grace of God, we can say, it is well with my soul. We can say, everything turns out for good in God's grace and in God's purposes. That God is in control. That he knows who we are. He knows us by name. He knows our circumstances. I will never leave you or forsake you. And in the most unlikely of circumstances, his glory, his presence is there to sustain us, to bring glory to his name, to lead people to Christ. All of those things. And so notice these words, Philippians 1, reading just the same three verses as we did last Sunday, starting in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, and we talked about what that really means, what had happened to Paul, the dire, unplanned circumstances, ending up as an imperial prisoner in Rome on trial for his life. That's the culmination of it. Who would want that? Who would embrace that? That can't be good, can it? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And Paul almost could have put in there, praise the Lord. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. There's that phrase from the opening scripture reading. Some of you may remember the story of Bruce Olson. There's a wonderful biography and accounting of what I'm going to relate to you. In the early 1960s, Bruce Olson left his home in Minnesota to reach the Molotone Indians, or they're usually called nowadays the Bari Indians, living in the jungles of northeastern Colombia and western Venezuela. He was there for a number of years, 26 years to be exact, bringing the gospel to that unreached tribe in the jungles of Colombia and Venezuela. Well, in October of 1988, he was kidnapped by communist guerrillas who were fighting against the government in Venezuela, fighting against the government in Colombia. was captured by communist guerrillas, and what they wanted to do, since Bruce had such a marvelous relationship with these Molotone Indians, these Bari Indians, they wanted Bruce to convince the Indians to fall in with the communist cause against the government. And Bruce wouldn't do it. He wanted nothing to do with Fidel Castro and his regime. He wanted nothing to do with communism. He wanted nothing to do with the repressiveness of what Castro had already done in Cuba. He wanted nothing to do with the atheism and all that comes with communism. And he made it clear to these communist guerrillas, no, he was not going to do that. No, not under any circumstances. And so they took him as a hostage. They took him into captivity to their camp in the jungles. And they did everything they could to break him and to say, we will set you free when you tie us in with these Indians, when you convince them that the communist cause is where they should really be. They used torture, every effort to break him. Well, Bruce Olson, circumstances he never would have chosen, circumstances he never would have envisioned, circumstances that were less than pleasant, that's putting it mildly. He saw his time of deep trial and tribulation as part of God's appointment for his life. He didn't look at it as, you know, it's too bad I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. This never would have happened. He saw what transpired in his life, his captivity by these communist revolutionaries, as being part of God's plan for him, why he was sent there in the first place. He saw his dire circumstances as an opportunity to bring the gospel to a group of men who would otherwise not be reached, probably ever, by anybody. It's an amazing story. Bruce did everything he could, not only to speak of Christ, but to live out his faith. He noticed there in the camp, for example, that there were many unhygienic practices going on. It was contributing to the spread of illness, disease among these communist revolutionaries. So he went to the commander of the camp and said, I have some suggestions that can minister to the health and well-being of your soldiers. Here are some things that if you changed, it would help them all. I mean, who does that kind of thing? Well, the commander listened to some of the suggestions Bruce made, and lo and behold, the health of the camp improved. Bruce had some recipes he had learned over the 20-some years living in the jungle. He said to the camp cook, I have some recipes that might be good for the men. Let me teach them to you. Let me help you cook. Let me help serve the meals. And he did. Some of the soldiers were illiterate. They wanted to write love letters to their girlfriends back home. And Bruce said, I'll tell you what, I'll help you write the letters. I'll write it for you. Tell me what you want to say. And as Bruce later told this story, let me quote what he says. He says, we each had a strategy. They wanted to enter my life and I wanted to enter theirs. I was the one making headway. Well, soon, it wasn't really that many months, just a handful of months, one of the guerrillas became a believer in Jesus Christ, which was a remarkable thing. And after that guerrilla fighter was converted to Christ, Bruce became seriously ill, and he needed a blood transfusion. And what was amazing to him is these communist guerrillas fought among themselves which one of us will have the privilege of donating to him. The Christian soldier was the one who was singled out for that honor. Well, finally, after 9 months, the guerrillas realized they weren't making any headway at all. Bruce was unshakable, unmovable. He was certainly not going to deny his faith in Christ. He was not going to encourage the Indians to join Castro's communist revolution. He wasn't going to do any of it, and they knew it. And so they said to him, we're going to execute you, therefore. And they set a day for the execution. And when the day came, they lined up Bruce in front of a stone wall, 18 soldiers. They all had their guns aimed at him. Several of them deeply moved, several of them sobbing and weeping as they're holding their rifles. The command was given to fire. All 18 of them fired their guns, but nothing happened because somebody had loaded them all with blanks. It was a last-ditch effort to try to frighten Bruce into doing what they wanted him to do. Line him up before the wall. Maybe when he gets to that point, he'll say, okay, I'll work with you. They realize it didn't work. Bruce was going to stay strong in Christ, and he was set free. And the remarkable thing is the gospel was proclaimed among a group of brutal men bent on violent revolution. Because he was imprisoned, people heard the gospel, and at least one soldier, there may have been others, but at least one was converted. And of course, you never know, the word doesn't return empty, does it? It accomplished the purposes for which it is sent. Who knows what that testimony and what that word and what that witness did in some of their lives in the days to come. As Paul writes this letter, he is in prison. He is a captive. He's been that way for several years. It's not something he ever envisioned. It's not something he embraced. He had his schedule laid out. We looked at that last Sunday from the book of Acts where Paul says, I'm going here, then I'm going here, then I'm going to Jerusalem, then when I go there, then I'm traveling to Rome. He had this whole itinerary laid out for months and months and months. Paul was one who marked stuff on his calendar and had it planned months and months, even several years in advance. And God just took his day planner and took his calendar and ripped it to shreds. Nothing going according to plan. His circumstances very difficult and very dire because he's on trial for his life. Circumstances that nobody would ever choose, nobody would ever volunteer for. And his life, if others from the outside looked on it, it's like his life's been on hold for these years as he's been in prison. What a waste. As he's been, you know, rotting away in jail. What a waste of a life. But you know, the amazing thing is, Paul was able to say with Job, you remember his words in the early part of the book, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Then what does Job say? Whichever way it is, blessed be the name of the Lord. That was Paul's spirit. Whether God gives, blessed be his name. If God takes away, blessed be his holy name. That was Paul's spirit. And so he says to his friends in Philippi, verse 12, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, because they're concerned about what's happened to him. In fact, as we're going to see, they send one of their own on an arduous journey to check up on him, to bring him help, to bring him funds. I mean, they are seriously concerned about what's happening to him. And Paul says, I want you to know, don't be anxious. What has happened to me has served the cause of the gospel. Who can be distressed about that? Paul says in this passage, rejoice with me because every way in my trying circumstances, in this part of my life, which I didn't plan, which I didn't ask for, the gospel has advanced in unexpected and some amazing ways. Now, how had Paul's difficult circumstances served to advance the gospel? Two ways. We looked at the first one last week. I'll just touch on it for a moment, and then we'll move to the second. You notice Paul says in verse 12, all this has happened to advance the gospel. And verse 13, here's the first way this happened. It was in his own life. He says, so that the gospel, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, the elite of the Roman army, the Praetorian Guard, special operations forces, the best trained, best equipped, most courageous, most feared. The gospel has become known throughout the entire imperial guard. There were 9,000 of them, by the way, that made up the imperial guard. And to all the rest, those who were preparing his case, government lawyers and bureaucrats and clerks and secretaries who would come in and out of his cell as they were preparing for his case in front of the Supreme Court. Who would have ever guessed, Paul says, I'd have a chance to bring the gospel to the highest levels of the Roman military and the Roman government? Who would have guessed that? If I hadn't been in prison, none of this would have ever happened. They'd never have heard. The gospel wouldn't have reached them. And so Paul says, what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. Because of my imprisonment, the highest levels of Roman society and military and government have heard about Jesus. And when you read the accounts of the early church beyond the New Testament, you read of conversions, people in the highest levels of government who were believers in Christ. Well, where did that all start? It's right here. Well, I want us to focus this morning on the second way. Paul says, what happened to me has served to advance the gospel. You notice down in verse 14, his imprisonment strengthened and stirred other believers to witness for Christ in ways they had never done before, with great faith and courage. You notice what verse 14 says. And most of the brothers and sisters, having become confident in the Lord. Okay, that's where our confidence lies, doesn't it? Having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, because they see what God is doing in Paul's life through his imprisonment, that God is working all things for good. And so having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold. Notice that, much more. Much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, when Paul arrived in Rome, I'm sure many of them wondered, boy, is it really safe to let your faith be known? I mean, if this is what happens to you, if you make yourself too public, if you make your faith too well known, I'm not sure if I want everybody to know I'm a Christian. I'm not sure I want everybody to know I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But as Paul boldly proclaimed his faith week in and week out, month in and month out, the believers in Rome became more courageous, Paul says, less fearful, and the gospel message and ministry expanded. And you think about it, I tried to imagine, okay, how did this probably work? Well, so some of the Christian folks in Rome are going to visit Paul in prison. Visitors were always allowed. And so they come, and there's Paul. He was always chained 24/7 to a Roman soldier. And there's Paul as they walk in. There he's talking to this soldier about Jesus, and they just stand back for a few moments till the conversation is done, and then Paul greets them. It's like, that's amazing. He's talking to one of the Praetorian Guard about Christ. Well, he's bold, isn't he? Or they'd come on other occasions, and some lawyers were there. They're working on Paul's case, and so they step in, and they're listening to the conversation, and Paul not only is giving them answers to questions, but he's talking about Christ and faith in him and turning from sins and all these different things, and they listen in on all of that. And they start saying to themselves, if God can do that in Paul's life, if Paul can be confident in the Lord, can we not also be confident in the Lord? And the Holy Spirit begins to stir in their hearts. If God can do this in Paul's life, if God can give to him that kind of boldness and that kind of courage, could he not do the same for us if we will but step out in faith? And so God uses Paul's attitude. He uses Paul's joyful faith, uses Paul's courage to impact the entire church in Rome and to stir them to greater witness. And here's the marvelous thing about all of this. The Christians in Rome are stirred to imitate the behavior that got Paul arrested in the first place. Just think about that. I mean, we don't naturally do stuff that will get us in trouble with the authorities, do we? The other day, Laurel and I were going out of town. It's like, oh, there's a police there. It's like, oh, well, I'm going like a little over 30. I hope, you know, of course, the radar always gets you before you know it. But I mean, you don't do stuff. I mean, that's a simple thing, but we just don't do stuff that you know is going to get you in trouble, do we? And so here in Paul's case, what the Roman government wanted to signal is that conduct like Paul's, belief like Paul's, might have for the rest of you some unpleasant consequences. Once we figure out what this new religion is, what this new philosophy is, whatever it is, that's what we're working on to figure out. If there are others of you who embrace this same thing, you might face some harsh treatment. You might face a severe sentence, so you might want to think twice. You know, you think about this. If you have any common sense at all, you're not going to imitate the stuff that got Paul in trouble. Because what does common sense say? Common sense says best thing to do is fly under the radar. They didn't have radar 2,000 years ago, but whatever, however Paul would have put it or somebody else would have put it. Best thing is to fly under the radar. Best thing is to be a silent witness. I don't want to offend people. I don't want to attract attention. It's better not to make too much noise about Christ. And so for us, self-protective people that we are, oh boy, we're hesitant about engaging in conduct for which we see others being punished. As I was thinking about this and seeing some of you young people here this morning, think about school starting up. Not too many weeks from now. Sooner than some of you may wish. And you think about if you stand for Christ in school, if you're out and out for Jesus Christ with a clear testimony, you will be punished. It doesn't mean you're going to be arrested. Doesn't mean you're going to be chained. Doesn't mean you're going to be beaten. That's not what I'm saying. But you know as well, especially in a smaller community, if people get the idea you're some kind of religious idiot, if you're some kind of religious fanatic, you know what kids say, you know how they treat you. If you're on a sports team, you know the ridicule that you will face. You know the ostracism that's there. And it's like, why would I want that? It's a lot safer just to kind of keep my faith like in here on a Sunday. It's better just to kind of be quiet and just to get along, go along. But what does the text say? These believers were increasingly eager to commit the same crimes that got Paul thrown in jail. I mean, it's only the Spirit of God that does that kind of thing and stirs people to witness in that kind of a way. And what you see in this text is that Paul's chains, Paul's imprisonment, set the believers in Rome free. I mean, Paul's in chain, they're set free. They're set free from fear. That's what the text says. They're set free to put their lives on the line for Christ, for something that matters beyond themselves. And you notice what had Paul's imprisonment done. If you're a Bible marker, you hear me say this from time to time. Here are some words or phrases to mark in verse 14. There are three of them. There's a little phrase, having become confident. And then you go a little further in the verse, those words, much more bold. And then you go to the end of the verse, without fear. What had Paul's imprisonment done for these believers? They are confident, they are much more bold, they are living out their faith without fear, they're not worried about what the consequences may or may not be. And so although Paul is restrained from going about Rome preaching the gospel like he intended to do several years ago, his imprisonment is opening the doors in a greater way than if he had voluntarily walked off a boat and walked through the streets and preached in the synagogues and all that. He is because he's in prison, he and others like him are reaching more people for Christ than ever would have happened otherwise. Proclaiming the gospel, bringing the message of Jesus, calling people to Christ. All of that is going on. And you think about these believers. They are fearlessly risking everything. They're risking their reputation, their friendships. They're risking the success of their businesses, by the way, because if people know what your faith is, that you've adopted this new religion, might not be a pleasant time. It might create negative effect on your business. You might lose it. You might. But they risked it. They risked their freedoms. They risked their personal safety to make Christ known. How tempted we are to play it safe. How tempted we are to keep a low profile when it comes to Jesus Christ. But when you come to a passage like this, the Holy Spirit calls us to confidently and without fear and to joyfully lay down everything, put everything on the line for someone who is greater than all, for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, the friend of sinners, to put everything on the line for Jesus Christ and to make him known and to speak to others about Christ and to call them to salvation in Jesus Christ. And so here's the beautiful irony of this passage. Is that the chains which shackled Paul day after day, week after week, month after month, kept him bound every moment, actually released him for bigger ministry. That's the beautiful irony of this. Whether it was evangelizing the lost, whether it was encouraging believers. So let me just ask you this. Do you see God at work in your own circumstances? Circumstances that right now, sitting here, you wish were not so for you. Do you see God at work in your circumstances? Because some of you this morning, in one sense or the other, are a prisoner, like the Apostle Paul. Obviously not literally chained, not literally in a jail cell. But you're in the midst of circumstances you haven't chosen. You're in the midst of circumstances which overwhelm you. God has turned your agenda on its head. And maybe you find yourself battling with depression. Circumstances that easily can embitter you, can crush your spirit. Maybe hopes that you've had for whatever have faded away, and you feel yourself imprisoned. Let me give some examples. Maybe you feel imprisoned by your job. That could mean any number of things. Could be a tough work situation. Could be a dead-end job where it's like, this thing isn't going anywhere, but I have no other options. It could be you find no fulfillment. It could be the work environment is unpleasant for one reason or another. Could be that the salary isn't sufficient, and you would walk away from the thing tomorrow. I mean, you would call in tomorrow morning and say, I'm done, if you could, but you can't. You're imprisoned. Maybe you're a mother, and you feel imprisoned by your home. Your children need constant care. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom. Maybe you're one who works part-time, maybe full-time. You add to all of that. You're exhausted. You're frustrated. Maybe your husband doesn't help, doesn't understand. You feel trapped. You feel imprisoned. You wish things could be different, but they aren't. Maybe you're imprisoned by toxic family relationships. You see no way out. You see no relief in sight. Nothing's going to change. I'm trapped. I'm imprisoned. Maybe you're imprisoned by something in your home life. Could be any number of things. Maybe you have a spouse who doesn't know the Lord as Savior. And sometimes it's tough to live for Jesus. It's difficult. It's a challenge. Maybe for any number of reasons, you have a marriage that's deteriorating. Struggles are deepening, and you start thinking more and more, I just want to go free, and you start thinking maybe divorce is the answer. You feel imprisoned. Maybe for some of you that are listening on the radio, you're imprisoned by a sickbed, or you are imprisoned by a care facility of some kind. A shut-in. You hardly ever see beyond the confines of your house, hardly ever see beyond the confines of the care facility. You wish you could be strong. You wish you could be healthy again, but you realize it's never going to be so. You feel trapped. You feel imprisoned. Maybe you feel imprisoned by old age. Your powers, your strength declining, your memories failing. Maybe you feel alone and neglected. And lonely? Feel like you're in prison? Maybe you're imprisoned by a disability. Maybe you were born with it. Maybe it's due to illness or accident. You feel trapped. You are despairing. You feel overwhelmed, maybe sometimes angry. And I could multiply what I'm talking about here. But you get my point. I want to speak a word of hope to you. It is that Christ desires to bless and to sanctify your circumstances. And I don't know how he's going to do that. I don't know how he's going to enter into them and turn them into something beautiful for his glory and for your good and for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom. But by his Spirit, By His Spirit, the Lord desires to transform your circumstances as He did those of the Apostle Paul imprisoned in Rome. God wants to transform your circumstances into a vehicle for His grace and for the gospel to go forward and for Christ's glory to shine out of your life. For you to be able to raise up a witness for Christ in ways not possible otherwise. And to be able to understand by faith that the difficult trials in your life, the ways that you feel imprisoned or you feel trapped or the overturning of your agenda, whatever it might be, it's part of God's way to draw you closer to Him and to build your faith and to bring glory to His name. God's not absent in the midst of any trials. And the reason I can say that, it's because Christ on the cross, that one line in the song that we sang this morning, all our sickness, all our sorrows, Jesus carried up the hill. And because He carried all those things, and because Jesus cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Because He was forsaken, we never are. We never are. He is always with us. I will never leave you, I will not forsake you. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. As you think about all of that, let me close with this. There's a wonderful poem by Edith Lillian Young. It's a poem that is simply entitled, Disappointment, His Appointment. And it's a poem that she bases on a statement that Job makes. In Job chapter 23 and verse 14, where Job says this about God, He will complete what He appoints for me. That was Job's faith. And so listen to this poem, Disappointment, His Appointment, four stanzas. Here's the way it reads. Disappointment, His Appointment. Change one letter. Then I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. His appointment must be blessing, though it may come in disguise. For the end from the beginning open to His wisdom lies. Disappointment, His appointment. Whose? The Lord's, who loves the best. Understands and knows me fully, who my faith and love would test. For like loving earthly parent, He rejoices when He knows that His child accepts unquestioned all that from His wisdom flows. Disappointment, His appointment. No good thing will He withhold. From denials oft we gather treasures from His love untold. Well He knows each broken purpose leads to fuller, deeper trust. And the end of all His dealings proves our God is wise and just. Disappointment, His appointment. Lord, I take it then as such. Like the clay in hands of potter yielding wholly to Your touch. All my life's plan is Your molding. Not one single choice be mine. Let me answer unrepining, Father, not my will, but Thine. Disappointment, His appointment. When you change the D to an H, it makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, life is marked by disappointments, big and small. We can think of disappointments when we were little kids. We were promised to go to the park or something like that, and it didn't turn out, and we were disappointed. We didn't have a clue about the disappointments later in life. Much greater. Much more severe. Beyond what we can bear on our own. Lord, the poet puts it in such a beautiful way. Able to say, Lord, my life's plan, it's in Your hands for Your shaping. You are the potter, I am the clay. And I want to answer unrepining, without complaining, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, we have the example of Paul, who found himself strong in the Lord. Believers in Rome 2,000 years ago, strong in the Lord. Father, it's the same for us. Strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, take unto you the whole armor of God. So, Lord, thank you that we have strength. There's power in the name of the Lord. There's deliverance in the name of the Lord. There is hope in the name of the Lord. So for brothers and sisters today who may feel themselves to one sense or another entrapped, imprisoned, not able to get away, angry, frustrated, fearful, wishing things were different, Lord, I pray that you might work in hearts and lives that whether we can explain all your purposes or not, and we probably will not, of course, that we trust your heart, we trust your good plans for us, that you have a way of bringing beauty out of ashes, you have a way of making everything beautiful in its time, whatever it is. So, Lord, fill us with that joy, with that faith, with that confidence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.